thankful for that good message, and continue to pray for me this morning. If you have your Bibles and want to turn with me, we'll be in Joshua chapter 24. We're quickly wrapping up our series on the book of Joshua, and this morning our study takes us to Joshua chapter 24, and if you want to title the message this morning, I have titled it, Choosing to Serve. Thinking about choice, it's really interesting from a religious or a doctrinal perspective, because much of the religious world gets choice kind of messed up as folks try to serve the Lord. And I think that there are a lot of sincere people who really have a misunderstanding of what we can choose to do or not choose to do as God's people. Much of the religious world talks about eternal salvation as a choice. In some form or capacity, most of the religious world believes that being saved is a choice of an individual, that you can choose to be saved. And again, that's painting with a broad brush, but the idea out there is that you can choose eternal life or choose to not have eternal life. And the popular theological term for that is decisional regeneration, that people believe that you have a decision, you have a choice as to whether or not to be saved eternally. What we understand from Scripture is that that work is all of God. We'll see that in Scripture a little bit later on. We are chosen in Christ Jesus from before the world was even spoken into existence. But I'm going to look at God's Word, and Joshua chapter 24 talks to us about a choosing that we as God's people can do. And that choice is to whether or not we're going to serve the Lord in obedience here in this world. And here's what I've discovered. Human nature being what it is, my own experience, and then being alive over 48 years, is that the things that we're supposed to do in the flesh, we choose not to do. By nature, this flesh is contrary. Some of us are contrarian by nature in a big way, but all of us in the flesh, Apostle Paul told the church at Rome, about his challenges. He said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. So even as God's people, with the Spirit of God, oftentimes we choose the wrong thing. We choose to do our thing rather than what the Word of God has taught us. So logically speaking, how can we be dependent upon to choose eternal life when we make the wrong choices every day of our lives in some form or fashion? But here in Joshua chapter 24, we're going to have a choice, and we're going to get real practical in God's Word. And that's really the lesson that I want you to see in Joshua chapter 24. It's a practical admonition for Israel of old, but also one for us as well as God's people, that we are called every day, every moment of every day, to seek to choose the things that are pleasing unto the Lord, to do the things which are pleasing unto the Lord. So in Joshua chapter 24, we'll read a couple of verses to start out. In Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. These are very familiar verses, and a lot of people have pictures and plaques and stuff in their houses, and I've seen shirts. Just the other day, I saw a t-shirt with this printed on it, but it's a good reminder, and I hope that we can dive into God's Word and see how it applies to us as God's people in a deep way. But in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, Joshua says this to the children of Israel. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Verse 15, it says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, you choose today who you will serve. And I'll say this, just to summarize what we're going to talk about this morning. We're all going to choose something or someone to serve here in this world. There is no neutral ground in that area. There is no Switzerland, if you will, as far as serving something. Jesus teaches us that we will serve something. He said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either love the one and hate the other. And he would say, you cannot serve God and mammon. And Joshua is teaching us here that as God's people, in Israel's time, they were going to serve something. They were going to serve some God, whether it was the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the God that they false gods that they worshiped before the floods, or the false gods and false teachings of the Amorites. They were going to serve something. So it says, choose you this day who you will serve. Now, very quickly, I want us to go to Mark chapter 10, and I want to parallel this with what we're looking at in Joshua chapter 24, and we're going to look a little bit at the rich young ruler. And this really parallels, and I hope that we'll make the connection this morning, that for us as God's people, we are called by God's word on a daily, an hourly, maybe even a minute-by-minute basis to choose what we're going to serve. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, the Bible says this, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, verse 18, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest all the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Verse 20, he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow after me. In verse 22, it says, he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Here we see in the rich young ruler, we see this young man. I believe that he comes in sincerity. I believe that he comes curious and even spiritually hungry and seeking the things of Christ. He comes to him and he comes, I believe in all sincerity and comes to the Lord. He calls him master and he says, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he's basically saying, how can I get what you have? How can I have that which you are teaching about? And in that, Jesus really stops him because here was a man who was sincere, but his theology was all messed up. Here was a man that thought that he could do something, do enough good works to inherit eternal life. So Jesus stops him there. He quotes the law. He really reads the second amount of laws that was on the tablet that Moses had. And the young man essentially says, I've got all of that. I've got this locked down. I'm doing all of these things. He thinks that he's good. And Jesus loves him. Jesus has compassion on him. But then he exposes a flaw that this man has, and that flaw being an idolatrous heart. Because Jesus in his omnipotence gets to the heart of the matter. He finds this man's idol and calls it out. One thing that you lack, he says, you know, take all that you have and sell it and give it to the poor, and then you shall have treasure in heaven. This was a young man that had made a choice, and his little god, his idol, was his treasures, his things. And it says in verse 22, he had great possessions and he went away sad at the saying. I want you to see here that here was a young man that was sincere, but here was a young man that put something before God. He made a choice to put something ahead of God. So I want you to understand, we all make choices in our lives. We never have a day or an hour or a minute where we're not making a choice to do something. Making a choice as far as what we occupy our minds with, how we occupy our time, where we spend our energy, where we spend our passions, where we spend our excitements. We all have choices. We really live and die by the choices that we make. But what I hope to see here, we see in Joshua 24 that Joshua makes this call. You'll notice he made this call to Israel. He made this call to God's people. And at this point, Israel had inherited the promised land. They were in the houses that they had been appointed unto them, as that land was doled out that God promised them. The battles were over. They were home now. And Joshua brings everybody together to reaffirm the covenant that God made with his people. We've talked about the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the big crux, after he gives them this law, the laws, the commandments, and reminds them of this covenant that they have with God, he says, "You choose this day who you will serve." Again, in verse 14, it says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." He gives them a choice. See, a lot of people think, well, I've got free will to choose whether or not I'm going to go to heaven. We can spend a whole sermon about that. Our will is not bent towards God since the fall. We're always going to choose the wrong thing. But we have the Spirit of God within us that speaks to our hearts and our minds of the things of God. And I think that what we see here is a lesson for us as spiritual Israel, us as God's people today. Every day we choose whether or not we're going to serve the Lord, whether or not we're going to serve God. But I want you to see that the Word of God calls us as his people to choose him and obey him daily and deliberately in our lives. See, the rich young ruler said, came Jesus, "Master, what may I do that I may have this eternal life? I've kept all the commandments." Jesus said, "Just sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasures in heaven." You choose, rich young ruler, where you're going to put your affections, where you're going to put your attentions. And he went away sad. So Joshua tells Israel, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods of your fathers, which they served on the other side of the flood. He says here, choose. My friends, I want you to understand, young folks, I want you to understand, every day as God's people, and I'm speaking to you as God's people, those that have the Spirit of God, every day we have a choice as to whether or not we're going to serve the Lord and obey his commandments and obey his word. And I want you to understand, for God's people, the greatest thing, the most important thing that we can do is choose to serve the Lord. Understand, a lot of people put the things of God, they live their lives like a buffet. You go to the buffet and you can choose to get salad, you can choose to get chicken, you can choose to get roast beef, you can choose to get mashed potatoes. I want you to understand, for us as God's people, the greatest choice that we can make and what we're called to do as God's people is to choose him and serve him on a daily basis. So what we do here on Sunday morning is not just reading off of a menu. Well, I just decided to go to church today because I didn't have anything else to do. When God calls us to serve him and choose to serve him, that's a commandment that he has given us as his people. And that's what Joshua is saying here. Choose who you're going to serve. And I love the contrast here that Joshua, he says to fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods, the gods that your father served before the flood, and the gods that your father served in Egypt, and serve the Lord. It's interesting. He puts the little g gods in one category, and then he puts the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, in another category. Understand the choices that we make. This is interesting. I want you to hear this. As God's people, we make choices, but when we choose to serve God, we choose to serve God in the manner in which he has called us to live our lives in this world, or we choose to serve an invented reality. You ever thought about that? The little gods that Israel worshipped before the flood, the little gods that Israel worshipped as they were in Egypt, they were inventions of man, were they not? They were creations of man. Well, as Solomon says, there's really nothing new under the sun. You may hear this message and say, "Brother Michael, well, I don't worship idols." And that's what we're talking about when worshiping of false gods is idolatry. It's straying away from the God of truth and serving something else. You say, well, Brother Michael, I don't have a little stone God in my house. I don't have a little altar in my house that I light candles to or bow down to worship to and so on and so forth. My friends, I want you to understand, idolatry is not a relic of Old Testament times relegated to stories in the Bibles. The idols may be different today, but we still have them. And maybe they're not all of that different when we think about it, because idols are really something that individuals, they devote themselves to. They give their attention, their time, and their resources to. I tell you, if you take an inventory of how you live out your day, you can quickly figure out what's most important to you. What do you spend the vast majority of your time doing? What do you spend your resources doing? That'll tell you the challenges where you ought to examine yourself and say, am I choosing to serve the Lord or am I choosing to serve something else? And I'm going to say this, we all have idols that we have to put down in our lives. Every one of us. Anything can be an idol. Entertainment can be an idol. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Nothing wrong with good, wholesome entertainment in life. It's good to get away and disconnect for a while. But it's not good when entertainment becomes the center of our lives. We can make idols out of people. We can make idols out of places. We can make idols out of stars. We can make idols out of political leaders. I tell you, anything that we devote more attention to than the things of God, we need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves the question, is this an idol in my life? We can make our children idols. We can make our grandchildren idols. We can make our work idols. If we're not careful, let me say this clearly. We can make this place here, this structure, this facility, an idol. Anything that we put before God, we need to be careful. So that's why he says, choose you this day who you will serve. Verse 24, he says this. We'll break this down a little bit. He says to them, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity. Now, how do we stay on the right path as serving God's people? How do we get back on the straight path when we're distracted by the inevitable idols of this world? Well, Joshua first says this. He says, you fear the Lord. You say, is it healthy? Is it good? Is it okay to fear the Lord? I don't want to be cowering down. I don't view God as some deity that wants me to be scared and wants me to be frightened all the time. The word fear does not mean cowering down in a corner and pulling up the covers over your head because you're scared. I want you to understand this fear that is spoken of in God's word is a reverential fear. It's not, I'm going to cower down in the corner because I feel like that God is going to strike me down. It's a reverential fear of God. What he's saying here when he says, fear the Lord, he says, reverence the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Give him the attention that's due to him. Give him the glory that's due unto him. The wise man Solomon would talk about this in a number of places in the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is important. He would say in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, he would say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and understanding. If we do not reverence God, if we do not have a healthy, godly fear of the Lord, we're not going to have the right understanding of who he is. So when we are making choices in our lives, we need to understand we are called to fear the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and reverence him, reverence his holy name. And Solomon said, the wisest man ever says that this is the beginning of wisdom. Fearing the Lord means you know him for who he is. He is the one that spoke this world into existence. He is the one that created us from the dust of the earth. He is the one that has delivered us. He is the one that holds the heart of the kings in his hands. That's why we're called to fear the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 27, notice what Solomon says this. He says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. First, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want true knowledge and wisdom. You have reverential fear of the Lord. Now he says that the fear of the Lord, he says, a fountain of life. And the fear of the Lord helps us to depart from the snares of death. A healthy fear of the Lord protects us from the dangers of this life. I tell you, when we don't have a proper fear of the Lord, we can get ourselves in all kinds of danger. That's why I mentioned in the prayer request some of the violence that we've had in our community, young people that Brother Doug and I have worked with and know and have had them in our offices previously. When you don't have a healthy fear of the Lord, you're going to put yourself in dangerous situations. Understand that. And you know, young folks, it's hard to conceptualize, but when you stray away from the things of God, you're putting yourself in dangerous situations, in unhealthy situations. Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And then he would say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the wise man Solomon, human nature being what it is, Solomon didn't heed the wisdom that he gave in so many aspects of his own life. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we have Solomon is gone the way of flesh. He sought out all of the entertainment, all of the things, trying to satisfy his flesh. And we see the book of Ecclesiastes, it's all about Solomon's frustration in trying to live it up in this world, trying to get satisfaction. He made a choice to choose the things of this world, and he sought every avenue and every opportunity, and he had all of the resources of the world. And at the very end, he said that all of that is vanity. Notice what he says at the end of his experiences in this world. In verse 13, he says this. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Yeah, he lived it up. He had the material wealth to do anything that he wanted to do in this world. He did, and he did it all when you read through the book of Ecclesiastes. He lived a life that he tried to make life fulfilling through the lust of the flesh. It was vanity. He tried to seek fulfillment in hobbies and in improving infrastructures in the world and just every avenue that you could imagine. It was all vanity. But he says at the end, the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and to keep his commandments. We're making choices in our lives. May we ask ourselves the question, what I'm doing pleasing unto the Lord? Am I reverencing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in this decision that I'm making? Fearing the Lord. One commentator has said that true fear of the Lord is this. It's being so captivated by his holiness that we gladly and willingly submit to his rule and his authority in every area of our lives. I like that. Fearing the Lord, we're captivated by his holiness. We're in awe of him. And the choice that we make every day is, are we going to reverence God, reverence the Lord, or are we going to choose to reverence the things of the world? Will you fear the Lord? And then he brings up fearing the Lord in sincerity and in faithfulness. As God's people, as we choose to serve him, we need to strive to serve him in sincerity. To me, this almost, as I read this, I think about worship. We're called to worship God in sincerity. We're not called to worship God with the ornamentation and the entertainment of the world, and we're not called to come pretentiously as we worship and gather together as the Lord's people, but may we seek and strive to serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Because we fear him, we're rendering unto God what is his, because he is worthy. He calls us to humble ourselves. And when we fear God, if we have a true reverential fear of the Lord, it's going to involve us humbling ourselves. What does humility mean? It means that we understand that we are a finite creature, that we have been corrupted by sin. It doesn't mean that we're garbage. It doesn't mean that we are worthless human beings, but we understand by nature we have nothing that we can bring before God to earn his favor or magnify his name in and of ourselves, but we understand that he is the one by his grace who has saved us. Sincere worship. God doesn't like lip service, and that's what we struggle with. When I examine my flesh, I do everything I can on the exterior to make you think that I'm doing what I should be doing. And we all do that to some degree. But I want you to see something different. I want you to see something more deep than just an outward surface type of worship here when he's saying, choose you this day who you will serve. God's concerned with us, what's on the inside as well for us as his people. Worship the Lord with sincerity. Notice this in Isaiah chapter 29. We read this a few weeks ago in a different context, but this shows us that God doesn't just like lip service. He doesn't just like us putting on fronts and acting like we're serving him. Isaiah chapter 29, this was kind of towards the end of the nation of Israel when they had turned away from God and they were suffering judgment. It says this in verse 13 and 14 of Isaiah 29. It says, "Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Here's what I'm concerned about in 2025 for many of us as God's people. We think just because we're going through the motions, or just because everybody thinks that we're living a perfect life or living a righteous life, that's enough and that's okay. That's never been okay with God. And along the lines of sincerity, sincerity means we're striving to worship God with our hearts. It doesn't mean that we're perfect and getting everything right. Israel, it says here, they were drawing near him with their mouths. They were saying the right things. They were speaking the right things. But he says that their hearts were far from him, and there were consequences for Israel. In verse 14, he says, "Therefore, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among the people, even a marvelous work and a wonder." And that word marvelous is not in a positive context. He was going to judge them in a incredible way, in a marked, noticeable way. He says, "A marvelous work and wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." Fear the Lord, reverential fear, because of who he is and what he's done for you. We strive to serve the Lord in sincerity, not just an outward appearance, but the inside as well. Our thoughts and our hearts and our minds, as God's people who have been born again by the Spirit of God, we need to strive to seek him in our hearts and in our thoughts and in our minds as well. And we see in this as well, faithfulness, serving with faithfulness, serving with sincerity. If you're faithful to do something, it means that you're consistent, you're steadfast, you're striving in obedience. Yeah, and faithfulness is not the idea that you're selectively serving or worshiping God. Now, when we understand what we are by nature in our flesh, that's what happens oftentimes, but we should be trying to seek God in a faithful manner, because has he not been faithful to us? God has been faithful to us every day of our lives. We've noted with Israel of old that though they strayed from him, God was faithful. How much more so as God's people today? Can we not say he has been faithful to us in the midst of our laxness, in the midst of our disobedience, in the midst of our inconsistency? As God's people, we should seek to serve him and worship him in faithfulness, in sincerity. Seek to serve and worship him as he has commanded in his word. In John chapter 4, in verses 22 and 23, as Jesus was addressing the religious elite of his day, he would give this indictment that I hope is convicting to every one of us. He says to those scribes and Pharisees, he says, "You worship, you know not what." That was really a slap in the face of the religious elite of that day, because they thought that they had the truth locked down, but they had perverted God's word and God's truth. So he says, "You worship, you know not what." Jesus says, "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Verse 23, "But the hour cometh, and now is," he says, "when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Notice this, "for the Father seeketh such to worship him." We should strive to choose to seek and worship him in sincerity. And in doing that, worshiping him faithfully, we should seek to worship him in spirit and in truth. The Lord is pleased with this. He seeketh such to worship him. So, We need to serve God not on our own terms, not according to our own preferences, not according to what little bit of time we have in our schedule or how we want to try to compartmentalize the things of God. We need to serve Him on His terms. That's what we're called to do every day. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Verse 15 of Joshua 24, then he would say this. He says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods, he says again, which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in these lands whom you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is really peculiar as you're reading Joshua. Joshua is giving them this choice here. You know, one thing that I've learned in my life, you know, even as going amongst God's people, trying to serve as a pastor, trying to counsel God's people when it's called for, I've never had the ability to make somebody do something that they didn't want to do. You ever tried to make somebody, force somebody to do something that they didn't want to do? Those of you that are parents, you know, when they're little, you have control over them. But if you have teenagers or young adults, have you ever just in frustration tried to do that? Has it ever worked? Have you ever made somebody? Well, ultimately, even no matter what other human being there is, I remember thinking as a kid that my mom or my dad, that they would physically make me do something. But I remember in my stubborn brain, thinking I may be doing this physically, but you can't control what's going on in my mind or what I'm thinking while I'm doing it. As God's people, He says to them, choose you this day who you will serve. And that's the message. Again, every one of us choose what we're going to do with our day. Now, I want to strive to encourage you. I want to strive to teach you from God's Word. I want to try by my example to show you a good example. I want to appeal to you every way that I can. But my friends, ultimately, as God's people, we're going to choose the energy and the time and the zeal. We're going to choose where we give those things in our lives. So he does. He gives them this choice there. And this is interesting. He brings up the God of the Amorites, he says, in whose land you dwell. This makes me speculate that there were already challenges with Israel just this far, little bit of time removed from them inheriting this land. Apparently, it was already becoming a problem to some degree. He says, choose you this day who you will serve. But he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What you see here, what we have to do as God's people is to seek to put away the idols in our lives that would distract us from God. We've already defined idols a little bit. It's not just a little stone god or some sort of little place in your house like you see in the movies or think about in ancient times. I believe it was maybe C.S. Lewis that said, within us, all of us within our natures, we have the ability to produce little gods and little idols in our lives like a factory. We can always come up with something. Again, if you want to have an idea of what your idol is, anything that you derive your identity from, what do you identify with in this world? And those things in your life that you will do everything in the world to guide, guard, and protect them, those things that you cannot live without. Remember, the rich young ruler, he could not live without his treasures. He thought within his own mind he had kept all of the law and the commandments of God, but Jesus, knowing his heart, he points out that idol in his life, and we see that he went away sad. What are we called to do with idols? Are we called just to put them in the closet? Are we called just to keep them in the background? No, the Bible teaches us that we have to put them away. If we're going to serve God as we ought to, we have to be laboring not only just to put the idols in the closet or compartmentalize them, but to put them away. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. We have to work on destroying the idols in our lives. I think that's why the Apostle Paul, I believe it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, he says to the church at Corinth, he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. So when Joshua was giving this call here, choose you this day who you'll serve, When he talks about all of those little gods, the gods that their father served on the backside of the flood, the gods of the Amorites and the land that they dwelled, or the gods of Egypt, what he was saying here is choose whom you're going to serve. If you're going to serve God, you have to flee. You have to put away all of those other things. And he's talking about those things that can be dangerous and harmful to them. Again, you have the choice to serve the prescribed reality, if you will, for us as God's children, or serve some sort of invention of man. Which one's going to have your best interests at heart? Which one is going to be the best for you? Again, it's odd wording. If it seem evil, apparently he says here, if it is drudgery, if it is evil to you to serve the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, choose who you're going to serve. You're going to serve something. I want you to understand that. You're going to serve something or someone here in this world. You're going to derive purpose and meaning and identity from something. Something will come first. The big question is it something that's good or something that is evil? This is a grave charge that he makes to them. He says again, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And notice as we go on here, he says in verses 16, or he doesn't say, Israel responds, verses 16 through 18. And I believe that they respond in sincerity. And we see the gravity of this situation. And Israel responds as they're gathered together, and they say unto Joshua, verse 16, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God, he is it that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people though through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. They give a wonderful response here. I think that they answered in sincerity. I think that they believed what they were saying here. They testify of God's promises and his power. In this testimony here, they talk about the patience and long-suffering of God, and they talk about his faithfulness. This is a response of gratitude. And amen, this is a wonderful response that they have here. They speak about the mercies of God. And I hope that as you see the mercies of God, as I spoke in my opening remarks, that they will draw you near unto you and bring you to a place of thankfulness and gratitude here. And here they go. They were sincere. They were pumped up. I believe that they at that point in time, they were ready to go with those truths. They were ready to go forward. And we see the response of Joshua in verses 19 and 20. And before I read that, again, this to me, this inner exchange here, this interchange between what Israel says back unto Joshua and says before God, and what Joshua said, it proves the veracity or the truth and authenticity of God's word. Because notice what Joshua says unto the people. Verses 19 and 20, he says, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, he is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. They said, we're going to do this. We're going to serve the Lord. He's delivered us. We're going to do everything that is commanded us from the law. And Joshua says, you cannot serve the Lord. In other words, you're not going to do it. Joshua keeps it real. You say, well, why would he discourage the people like that? I don't think that his response was to discourage the people. What I think's happening here is Joshua is saying to them that what lies before you is something that is beyond your ability. And I think what we're ultimately pointing towards here is grace. They were zealous to serve the Lord. They were sincere in their remarks. But what Joshua was recognizing when he said here, you cannot serve the Lord, he's saying that in your flesh, you don't have this capacity or ability to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob like you ought to. I think it's pointing us towards grace. He says, you can't do it. And you know what? Have you discovered yet here in our context, we cannot serve the Lord as we ought. We cannot, can we? We choose every day to strive to serve the Lord, and we ought to do all that we can to obey God and His commandments and serve Him. But what makes us different than the hypocrites and the Pharisees of today is we understand we don't have the capacity to serve the Lord perfectly like we ought to. You understand that? That's what he's saying here. You cannot serve the Lord because he's a holy God. Why can't we purchase our own eternal life? Because we cannot serve the Lord. He's a holy God. If we transgress one of God's commandments, and I think that we can all say we've transgressed more than one of God's commandments. But if it was just one, we would be condemned. It says he's a holy God and he's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Well, what's the hope then? Well, the hope is a God of grace. We can't come to God. We talk about choices. We can't make the choice to serve God. We mess it up before our feet hit the floor in the mornings. That's the way I am. I wake up in the mornings. I've already messed up because I'm already worrying about what's going to happen today. You know what worrying is? It's a sin. Or I wake up thinking about something somebody said or didn't say to me, and I'm already frustrated about it before my feet hit the floor. Especially before I have my coffee, I've already messed it up. You know, if somebody can maybe get me my coffee while I'm in bed, I might do a little better. There's a hint for Sister Sarah, maybe, but maybe not. It's pointing us towards grace. Jesus would ultimately save for us as God's people. How are we saved? John chapter 6 and verse 44, he said, no man can come to me. Joshua says to Israel that you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God and he's a jealous God. Jesus says to us, his disciples in John chapter 6, no man can come to me. So the invitations that you hear that are given on television, come to the Lord. Give your life to the Lord. Give your heart to the Lord. Jesus said, no man can come to me. He says, except the Father which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Our eternal life is because of a sovereign God. Our ability and our capacity to serve God and have a desire for spiritual things today is because we have been drawn unto Him. God has to do something in our lives, you know, above and beyond our abilities and our strengths. And we see that through the Spirit of God that borns us again and quickens us. Now again, in the Old Testament, we've talked in depth about this covenant that God had made with Israel. And the covenant that he has with Israel here in the Old Testament time, it was fragile. And we noted that they suffered the consequences because they would fail to keep God's covenant. And the judgment of God would come down ultimately till Israel is carried away into captivity. And ultimately to the point where we read in the Gospels where Jerusalem is destroyed. It's because they failed to keep that covenant with God. I'm thankful that we're not under a covenant of works as a people today, but we're under a covenant of grace that, yes, we mess up, but His grace is sufficient for us. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? This interchange here in Joshua 24, what we read here, when he says, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God and is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. It's moving us as the listeners towards grace. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for grace this morning? You know, Jesus, going back to the rich young ruler. I read something, one commentator, to update the story of the rich young ruler. He called him the rich millennial, the rich millennial or rich young ruler, whatever you want to call him. You know, on the heels of that, where the rich young ruler went away sad, verses 23 through 27, it points us towards grace. And I think it's worth us reading verse 23 of Mark chapter 10. It says this, Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't say folks with riches won't enter into the kingdom of God. He doesn't say that. Some people will take this out of context and say, well, if you have material wealth and riches, then you're not a fit subject for heaven, my friends. None of us are apart from grace. But the lesson here, he says that how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. This rich young ruler, he had great possessions and treasures, and he didn't want to give them up to follow after the Lord. And it says in verse 24, his disciples were astonished at this. Verse 24, they were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? He goes a step further. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, then who then can be saved? If we just left it at that, we would have to ask that question, who can be saved? Maybe that was the question in the minds of Israel when Joshua said, you cannot serve the Lord. Well, then who shall be saved? Now, Jesus' disciples that were there says, now who can be saved? Because you know what? They all had idols that they put before the service of God. They did. We do as well. Jesus answers them, and here is the answer. And this is what should motivate us as we choose who we're going to serve. Verse 27, it says this, Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? It's all of God. It comes back to, it's all of God. How are we going to be in heaven some sweet day? It's all of God. How is Israel going to be delivered in the Old Testament time? Joshua says we can't serve the Lord. It's all of God. It's by the grace of God. It's by only by His grace and His sovereignty. He chose a people before this world ever was that He was going to deliver, that He was going to send His Son to die for. It's all of God. Now, we go and we serve Him in light of that truth. We choose who we're going to serve. Understand that it's all of God. If we could just tell ourselves that when we make a decision, here are two choices that are before me, choice A and choice B. Before we make choice A or choice B, let's remind ourselves, hey, it's all of God. The rich young ruler failed to realize that, and we do too. The treasures that he has, they belong to God. The house that you live in, you realize it belongs to God, don't you? The car that you drive, your children, your talents, your abilities, it's all a blessing of God, is it not? I think we understand that conceptually, but when we're living in the day-to-day busyness of life, we forget it. It's all of God, my friends. Nothing is possible in this world apart from God. Breathing is impossible apart from God. Do you realize that? He, in his creative sovereignty, created this planet that we live on to be just in the right place, to have just the right atmosphere, so that we can breathe out carbon dioxide and breathe in oxygen. The air we breathe is because of God. Our heart is beating because of God. And just any area of your life, the sin, the walking around sense that you have, it's because of God. Whatever it is, he says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible. That's why we should choose to serve him. Our identities and our lives should be rooted in him, because it's in him we live and we move and we have our being. So Joshua says, verses 21 through 24. You know, here's the people. The people are responding again, verses 21 through 24. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Again, sincere. They're sincere in what they're doing. They're zealous in what they're doing. So Joshua in verse 22 says this, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Verse 24, and the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. They say, Joshua, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. And he says, well, in doing this, you're witnesses against yourself. He's saying, you're saying this, and as God's people, This is a testimony. Your witness is against yourselves. So what does that mean? It means that their decisions, how they lived their lives, it was going to be a witness against themselves. And that's really, as God's people, I think that maybe we can equate that as God's people to what we're called to do as disciples of Christ today. Those that are born again by the Spirit of God, and those that, seek to serve the Lord. You know, we have baptism and we have the church. If you love the Lord, if you've been blessed to see Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to be baptized. It's a public profession. We as God's people, as members of this church, we publicly proclaim that we believe that Jesus is our Savior, and we believe that this is His Word, and we're going to live according to His commandments and His standards. I think what parallels what happened in the time of Joshua is how we live our lives as God's people when we've made that profession. So how are we living? What choices are we making? How are you choosing to live your lives today? Well, we're called in James chapter 1, I believe James chapter 1 and verse 22, James says that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving only ourselves. God calls us to choose to serve Him deliberately and to serve Him daily. How are you serving Him today? How'd you serve Him yesterday? You say, well, I messed up yesterday. I messed up big time 10 years ago. I'm thankful that our God is a God of grace, and every day is a fresh opportunity to choose to serve Him and honor Him. And I think that's what Joshua was calling the people to do, to choose that day who they're going to serve. So that's the big question we ask ourselves. You say, well, what does that mean for me in my life? Well, I'm not Jesus, and I don't know your heart, and I can't read your mind. I'm thankful that I cannot read people's minds. You know, in my meetings in Orlando earlier this week, you always got to have an icebreaker when you meet with people. Don't you love icebreakers? One icebreaker was, you know, if you could have any superpower in the world, what would it be? Well, I told them I know what it wouldn't be. I don't want to read your minds right now. I don't want you reading my mind. You've got me sitting here all day. So it's up to us as God's people. We know our lives. We know where we spend our attention. We know where we spend our resources. We know where we spend our time. Jesus says that we are to serve Him. Choose who you're going to serve. I'll leave you this. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus would say this. I briefly quoted this, but the quote, the verse in full, He says this: no man can serve two masters. You're going to serve a master in this world. You say, well, I'm free. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I don't have any master in my life. You have a master in your life. It is something. Something is taking up your time and your energies. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Choose you this day who you will serve. You may have fallen short. You may have messed up big time. You may have spent the bulk of your life. I've met people who have gotten towards the end of their lives, and they have greatly regretted how they spent their time and their energies and their emotions. I'm thankful again. I'll say it again. Every day is a new day to serve the Lord. Our God is a God of grace. Fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the idols which your fathers served. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I promise you, if you take up your cross and follow after the Lord, it's not going to be easy in this world, but it will be blessed. You will enjoy a peace that passes all understanding. You will have a contentment that this world cannot offer. I hope that we seek to choose Him on a daily basis, even in the times that we live in. This is the truth, and that's a relevant message. I hope something's been said this morning that's been of some encouragement to you. I hope that you see that we indeed serve the great God over all. He's going to have our best interests at heart. Brother Darrell in his prayer referenced being reconciled to God. Are we always in our finite perspectives and in our sinful flesh, are we going to always see in the midst of our circumstances that God has our best interests at heart? No, because we're always clouded by this flesh and this living in this sin-cursed earth. But by faith, we know that He knows what's best for us. And we know that this world is not our home. Let's turn to